thankful to be here tonight. Thankful for the Lord's blessings. We want to look to Him in prayer for just a moment. Dear God, as we open Your Word, we want to stop and acknowledge that it's Your Word, and Your Holy Spirit is the one that knows how to lead us and guide us. Lord, we're not telling You anything You don't know, but we're confessing this to You and reminding ourselves, Lord, that we need You here again tonight and every time, Lord. You are what makes this worthwhile. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I might just go ahead and write this question on the board. What if some do not believe? What if some do not believe? Now, the tenor of this question is probably not, are there going to be people who don't believe? Wondering if there would possibly be some who wouldn't believe. I think probably Paul realized there are people who don't believe. And so the tenor of the question is more, what is the effect if some don't believe? How does it affect the situation? How does it affect the ability of God to work in their life, in my life, in the situation that involves them and me as a believer and a non-believer in a situation together? How does their non-belief affect that situation? What does it do to the ability of God to work in my life? Does it have any effect on that? Just something to think about. I think that the easy answer is God's able to do whatever God wants to do, to have that kind of faith in God. But let's look at some situations here and just think about the effect maybe on God's power and His ability to work here that unbelief has. Let's look in Mark, the 6th chapter. Well, specifically, that reference for that obviously is a verse in the Bible, and that was Romans 3:3, for what if some do not believe. But where we want to go to start looking at this is Mark, the 6th chapter. So let's turn over there. All right, so Mark 6:1 says, and He went out from thence and came into His own country, and His disciples follow Him. And when the Sabbath day was come, He began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing Him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? So they're seeing an obvious manifestation of something different. All right? They said it. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended in him. There's some people who saw something different and were like, wait a minute, what's he doing all this? All right? So Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. All right, so we have a situation where Christ went back to the area he grew up in. And he began to teach and he began to do some things, and people realized something different. And that it was something that was pointing to, we don't really know exactly what they were seeing. Were they seeing him testify, you know, of certain things? And, you shouldn't, you know, whatever. They were struggling to accept that he might be something more than just Jesus that they knew and grew up around. Whatever the case was, that was a decision they had to make. And it says they were offended at him. So they chose unbelief. So in this situation, there was Jesus, and there's a bunch of unbelief. So how did that affect him and his ability to work?
Said there he could do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them.
All right. So he could do no mighty work. And if we just stop there, we're like, their unbelief pretty much sealed that area's fate. But in the midst of that, where it did affect his ability to work for those who did not believe, there were some people who evidently put faith in Christ. And what happened for them?
Well, a few of the sick people got healed.
They got healed. That's a miracle. Christ was able to do some miracles. In the middle of this place where there was vast unbelief, there were yet a few souls that had faith. So even in that place where they were in such a minority and weren't really the predominant people, I mean, even if they were being sick, that was going to take them out of the picture, yet God honored and Christ honored their faith in the middle of that. The middle of, was it three people in the middle of 600? 2,000? We don't really know. But it implies it was a very small group compared to the large group that he was able to do no works. So, yeah. So, therefore, there was no mighty outpouring. There was no, you know, 5,000 people gathering out there to follow him. There was none of that. And yet, there was a few sick people that did get healed. So, one thing this one tells me, I love coming here because there's a high percentage of people here that believe in God. There's a lot of belief. I go out into the world and I thank God for the acknowledgement of God, but I find different levels out there. You know, so sweet, as I move through the world, different levels of belief, even in this area where people know about him. And it comforts me to know that God still can work just as mightily in my life. Yes. There doesn't have to be the ability to show some great outpouring and have, you know, many people, it dawn on them that Christ is the way, and a great revelation and a great revival, and people come into Christ in fullness in order for me to see the power of God work. Because for Christ to heal me is an amazing thing. So he told me, whatever I need in the midst of this, God still is willing to work mightily in my life.
Yes.
And whether everybody sees that and believes or not, it doesn't affect his ability to work for me. So that's one of the situations there we can look at. I want us just to think about this one. I didn't really plan on turning to it. We know the story. But let's think about a story in the Old Testament where there was a believer who even felt like he was more isolated than he really was. And there's a lot of people on a fence, and then there was a lot of people who were not believers. In fact, they were directly opposed to God. Can anybody think of a story that kind of matches that I'm talking about?
Story where one person thought he was the only one left.
Well, Elijah on Mount Carmel.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Okay, that's what I'm referring to. So Elijah on Mount Carmel. And we know from things around there, but by the time he got to the cave, we realized he was believing he was the only one left. Whatever the case may be, that wasn't so. The Lord showed him he had some people. But yet, he was in a situation where it was him, and it was all the many prophets of Baal, Ashtaroth. Well, Baal were there. And he put it on the line right in that situation. And what happened?
A miracle.
A miracle. I mean, and who did it happen for? I mean, God witnessed mightily there. And he refused to allow anything else. He didn't allow any tricks. I mean, certainly with 400 people there, they could have figured out some way to keep Elijah from being able to stop them from pulling something off and doing something. But God didn't allow it to happen.
Yes.
They tried all they wanted to, everything they possibly could. And I often wonder, You know, if they were doing all that, jumping on the altar and trying to sneak in a match somewhere where nobody was watching, so to speak, I don't know how they ignited a fire. But they had their tricks, and they had things they would do. And if they were trying to create, I don't know, but they weren't able to do it. God honored that faith, and he worked mightily in that situation. So the Lord tells me, both inwardly and in my needs, and then outwardly, if it is a call on me, if it's time for me to stand up, and I'm it, and there's a whole host of others proclaiming against it, probably not going to be water on a sacrifice on an altar. But what about when everybody starts talking at work, and I mean, it's popular, something that's just directly opposed to God, and it's time, you know, and I have to speak up. I'm kind of putting it on the line there in a way, or maybe another situation. God can come through in those situations, regardless of how many people believe and how many don't. If I'm willing to put my faith and go ahead and say, here it is, the Lord's able. Elijah put it on the line. He even tests, you're not really supposed to test God, but it's almost like he kind of did, didn't he? Pour some more water. Maybe God told him to do that. I don't know. But he was going to make sure God proved that this was truly God. All right, so there's the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. Let's look at Jesus at his capture. And I'll put capture in quotation marks. Does anyone feel like Jesus was captured and taken to the cross? Don't raise your hand. That's what happened, but that's not what happened. All right? Christ, let's look at the story here. John 18. John 18, and we'll start reading here. The first verse says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where there was a garden, into which he entered in his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. All right, they're fixing to capture him, right? It's just him and a small band of believers, and they were fixing to have some struggles with faith. So basically, Jesus is about to be captured. Well, let's look at what actually happened here. And Judas also, whom seek ye? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backwards and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered and said, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if ye therefore seek me, let these go their way. Doesn't really sound like a capture to me. Sounds like Jesus was understanding what had to happen and making it clear. You know, there's some places I've seen some people discuss this, and they've said, well, they were just honoring the words that Christ had said. If you understand what I'm saying, he said, I am. He, you know, there's some implication there that was him saying, I am the I am. And that's incorrect. Because we have another place where he spoke to the Jews and he said, I am. And they got angry and incensed with him. Before Abraham was, I am. They got angry and incensed. They didn't fall on the ground. But in this situation, Jesus was making it clear, look, you're going to have to do what I tell you, basically, in this situation, and only what I allow. You know. And so when he said, I am, they fell to the ground. This was something that they had no power. You know, what I do have is, it says one day every knee will bow, and we'll read that verse here in just a minute. That's actually in Romans, the 14th chapter. Let's look over there. Romans 14. And I know I read this morning, but we're going to go back to this just to read it now. It says, the 11th verse, For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. God's power is not limited. People can choose not to believe in specifically God's power to work for you in your life is not limited by anybody else. Nobody. Nobody limits the power of God to work in your life and to help you with victory internally, externally, whatever it is you need. It all resides in your faith and your willingness to believe. Every knee shall bow. He said, I am, and they fell down. There was no power to resist him. It's the same thing in your life. Satan has no power to resist Christ when you have the faith to let him work through your life, when you choose to believe. I wanted to look at one of our songs here, number 37. And number 37 is How Firm a Foundation. This is the burden tonight. I want you to know, I want you to leave here knowing that no matter what else happens, God's power to work in your life is not hindered. The only thing that can hinder it is your faith, your willingness to believe, to put your faith in him. It says, the fifth verse says, the soul that owns Jesus doth lean for repose. I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell, what does it say in the Bible? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, that's basically saying all the power there is to resist God can't do it. It has no power to go against his church. If our faith, if we are a part of that, against his kingdom, against his children. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Let's turn to Isaiah 40 and read something here in closing. Isaiah 40, and let's back up a little bit. We're going to read down through the end of the chapter, but let's start in the 25th. It says, and I want you, I want to restate the burden tonight, that we really get a hold of the fact that no matter how alone we are in the world, if we put our faith in Christ, there is nothing that can hinder our walk. If there's something needed in our life, there's nothing to stop Christ from doing what's needed in our life to help us. All right? It says, to whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, and not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, and for the sake of everyone here, young and old, O Jacob, O Israel, he's speaking to his children. Today we would say, he would speak to us and say, my child. All right? Why sayest thou, my child, speakest thou, my sheep, my follower? Why do you say that your way is hid from the Lord and your judgment is passed over from God? Hast thou not known? So even when it seems like, and here's where it really comes home, even when it seems like that their lack of faith, their unbelief is affecting my life, just trust God. Just keep believing and wait and see what happens. Wait and see what comes through. Why sayest thou, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no, okay, so we know God doesn't sleep, but in practical reality, when we're feeling really alone and we're feeling like there's more against us than maybe we can really handle, we can kind of wonder without wondering, without verbalizing it maybe, is the Lord really paying attention? I mean, I know he doesn't sleep, but I mean, just the honesty of how we feel sometimes in those moments. Well, he doesn't sleep, and he doesn't weary of helping you. He doesn't grow weary of the needs you have again today. Again, you're facing the same struggles. The Lord doesn't grow weary of being there. There also is no searching of his understanding. Lord, it would be best if you would just remove this situation. Well, actually, my child, it wouldn't. What would be best if you just keep your faith in me and let me help you through the situation and work all the miracles that I can work if you just hold on to me, if you just keep your faith in me. All right? Because he giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and should be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So, you know what? This is a promise that your weariness and your fatigue and the struggles you feel, if you choose to believe in God and believe that he can carry you through them, they cannot overwhelm you. He will increase your strength as your day that you need. You can continue to believe in him. I know I expressed lately, but this just reminds me of the testimony that's in my heart about God that I want to share with you again, briefly, and how that been in a situation recently, and I felt very, maybe just all the different emotions we have when we're struggling with something. And I got alone with God, and I almost was like, Lord, I kind of want to pout, but what's the purpose? Why should I? Because what's going to happen is you're going to allow the situation to go, just do exactly what you see it needs to do in my life. You're going to carry me through it. I'll be stronger on the other side. Amen. And you'll be there with me. So that's what's going to happen. It kind of reminds me of, you know, I used to tell Amber, because Amber's mind's much more analytical than mine. She thinks in the present much better than I do. And I told her one time, I said, I know you're right. Just give me a few more seconds to be wrong, and then I'll acknowledge that you're right. It's kind of how it is with God sometimes. You're like, Lord, I know you're right. Give me a few more seconds maybe to just kind of commiserate about it a little bit. But let me not lose my faith. Let me realize you're going to carry me through this. You're going to be with me on the other side, and I'm only going to be better from it. You're going to help me to grow stronger because of what you're doing in my life. You're going to increase my strength because that's what you do. So you pray for me.